As for me, I am ready. I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Please sit. Good morning, everyone. I've called my sermon for today, Practical and Pastoral Principles from Our Patron Apostles, Peter and Paul.
Thank you. Exactly the response I was dreaming of last night. Thank you. I've told you before I like an alliteration. So what can we learn from the shared strengths of the Apostles, Peter and Paul, that will help us to follow Jesus today? Firstly, Peter and Paul pondered life's key question. And what's life's key question, I hear you ask? Who is Jesus? St. Paul reflected on this question perhaps more deeply and profoundly than anyone else in all of human history. Have you read Romans recently? It's deep stuff. If you're like me, you read it and you think this is glorious stuff on Jesus and who he is and the meaning of his life, death, and resurrection. I'm just not quite sure if I follow it. But in our reading, we read of Jesus asking Peter this question, who is Jesus? When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, this is Matthew 16, the reading we've just had, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And the claim of the Christian gospel is that the most important question each person must answer in their lifetime is this: who is Jesus Christ? Or to make this question even more personal, who is Jesus to you? And there's several options at this point that may present themselves to us. The first may be that Jesus is some sort of mythical figure, that you need a lot of faith just to even believe Jesus existed. Recently, I made the terrible mistake
of scrolling through Facebook, as I make that mistake all too often, and coming across an image that an atheist young person from back when I was a youth worker posted. Basically, this image essentially suggested that to believe that Jesus Christ existed is as ridiculous as believing, and there's no children around, are there, is as ridiculous as believing that Santa Claus really exists. And this really rubbed me up the wrong way, and so I made the fatal error of posting a comment on a Facebook post, thinking it might produce some sort of healthy, productive, fruitful conversation on the subject. Obviously, it blew up and went terribly wrong, and these militant atheists are piling in, telling me how ridiculous I am for even believing Jesus Christ actually existed as a person in history. Not even arguing about the whole death, resurrection, forgiveness of sin side of things. Just that Jesus existed as a historical figure. That's option one. Option two, perhaps, is that, okay, you're maybe not that skeptical, but you like Jesus, you can read about him in the Gospels, you think he's probably a good person and a wise teacher. That's quite a common thing you may kind of position, you may come across as you speak to maybe non-Christian friends or family. Jesus, no doubt, a good guy. He loved people, can really sign up to the Sermon on the Mount. That's all good stuff. But a wise teacher is really about as far as I can go with Jesus. C.S. Lewis writes this in response to that position. And it's quite a lengthy quote, but I think it's absolute gold. C.S. Lewis says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. Don't you miss that sort of rhetoric? No one really talks like that anymore. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems obvious to me that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Which leads to option three, that as Peter claims in our reading, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's the Jesus that we gather together to worship. The Jesus who is the Son of God, who dies on the cross for our forgiveness of sins and rises again 3 days later. Continually reflecting on the question, who is Jesus to me, is essential to spiritual growth. That's not a question that you outgrow and can move on from. Who is Jesus to you? Not just what do you believe about Jesus, but how do you relate to Jesus? The key question of discipleship. I was at a conference and Justin Welby was speaking, and he was asked a question, what does your daily practices look like? You know, what are your spiritual disciplines? And he said, and in this answer reveals why I am not and will never be the Archbishop of Canterbury. He says that he tends to wake up at 5 a.m., I think he lights a candle, I imagine in a darkened room, and he spends the first 2 hours of his day contemplating Christ. That's the phrase I remember him using. And I remember thinking, I don't even know what that really means, to contemplate Christ. That's where I'm at in my faith. But I think I thought to myself, if Justin Welby, who presumably is kind of a solid, mature Christian, can we assume, if he's ended up in that job, if he still spends 2 hours a day contemplating the question, who is Jesus Christ, then perhaps I should too. Okay, secondly, Peter and Paul prioritized playing their part. Peter and Paul prioritized playing their part. Peter and Paul understood that God in Jesus Christ is redeeming and reconciling all of creation, And me and you, as followers of Jesus, are called by God to play our part in what God is doing in the world. Peter and Paul really understood that. Peter led the church in Jerusalem, and Paul traveled around planting churches around the known world at the time. Peter and Paul are a model of discipleship. Each one of them encounters Jesus, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and responds with obedience to the call of God on their life. And while neither of us or any of us may be called to either lead God's church in Jerusalem or to plant churches around the known world, each one of us, I think, in our own discipleship is called to follow the example of Peter and Paul, to live a life of encounter with Jesus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to respond in obedience to the call of God. I came to faith through a youth congregation called Soul Survivor, and it was full of young people. It is a really terrifying model of church, as I now reflect, but God seemed to be in it, where young people were essentially running a church under the oversight of a youth worker who at least knew a little bit more than we did at the time. And what I remember is that every week, the talk used to always come back essentially to two key points. Everyone is called by God, and everyone is gifted by God. And I'll be honest with you, after a couple of years of hearing that sermon in different forms, week in, week out, I thought, okay, I get the message. We all know this. Let's move on to deeper things. But I've realized that actually those two truths, I think, are essential for us to grasp as disciples. That each one of us is called by God to serve him, and each one of us is uniquely gifted. I wonder for you this morning, how are you playing your part in the mission of the church to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth? And finally, and I will finish with this, Peter and Paul persisted post-poor performance. Peter and Paul persisted post-poor performance. In other words, they were experts in messing up but not letting their failure take them out of the game. They got up and they went again for Jesus Christ. So when Paul was Saul, before he was the hero of the faith we now know today, he was a murderer of Christ followers, hell-bent on destroying the early church. The first time we encounter Paul in the book of Acts is when he's holding the coats so that people can stone Stephen, one of the first martyrs in the church. If you were employing someone to be the key figure of your religion, Saul or Paul, his CV wouldn't have looked too good, considering he's killed half of your friends at the job interview. Peter denies Jesus three times on the evening of Maundy Thursday. That's a pretty big failure. That's kind of epic mess up to have been one of Jesus' closest friends for 3 years, but then when things get a little bit dicey, and you're in a bit of danger for claiming that you are associated with him, you deny all knowledge, and you probably put on a fake accent around a fire pit so that people don't think you come from the same sort of place that him and his followers came from. That's an epic fail. But both Peter and Paul don't let their past failure prevent them from moving forward into the things God has for them. And I wonder for us in our lives, how many of us are held back by past failures, by the mess of our lives, perhaps before we came to know Jesus, or perhaps even in the ways we've messed up and failed in our journeys of faith since we've known Jesus. Because let's be honest, it's not like you become a Christian and then you never fail again until death. We all mess up, but my question for you is, have you allowed past failure to prevent you from stepping in to all the things God has for you? And so my prayer for each one of us this morning is that we will learn from the model of Peter and Paul, that we will be inspired by the lives and the ministries of Peter and Paul, that we would be people that ponder life's key question, that we would be people that prioritize playing our part in God's mission in the world, and that we would be people who persist post poor performance. Amen.